Mark 2, 23 through 3, 6. Just by way of context, note that at this point in Mark's narrative, there's a subtle but a clearly escalating conflict brewing between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. Up in chapter 2, verse 16, the scribes question Jesus in their heart. That was their first kind of step on that path, to question in his heart, their hearts, whether he had the authority to forgive their sins. Then in 2:16, they were kind of passive-aggressive in how they questioned Jesus, why he dined with sinners, and why his disciples didn't fast. And this is what leads today to this escalating conflict now breaks out over the Sabbath. And it is a controversy that will lead not just to subtle hostility, but to an actual plot to put Jesus to death. Mark 2, 23. Let's hear God's word. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Amen. This is God's word. Bow with me again in prayer. Father, again, we stop and we acknowledge that you and you alone have the words of life. That you and you alone, the author of the words of life, are also the one and only one who can write it upon our hearts. We pray then in this respect that this evening that you would speak to us, that you would speak to each one of us here in our specific situations and place in life. That you would speak to each one of us here the truth of your word, for we, as your servants, are eagerly listening. Answer us, Lord, and speak to us this hour in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as westernized Christians living in the 21st century, it's really easy to come to this passage and get caught up on the Sabbath question here. To get caught up on the Sabbath question and yet overlook the greater point of this passage. You know, so often when we come to Scripture, we don't realize it all the time, but we come to Scripture looking to find what we want to find there. Or we're looking for passages to answer the questions that we have about a particular passage. In this case, so often we come to this passage and we try to answer questions like, what does this mean about the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy and how it applies to me? What does this mean for the Lord's Day, what we call the Christian Sabbath? Some even go so far to say is that, well, you know, since King David and then Jesus seem to have a very elastic view on Sabbath obedience, then perhaps we ought to have a very casual, laissez-faire type perspective as well. Now, don't get me wrong, there are applications, specific applications that we can make here regarding the Sabbath commandment, but really that's secondary to the primary issue at hand. Here, the controversy isn't about the Sabbath as a principle or the Sabbath as a commandment. Jesus never questioned, he never undermined the Sabbath as taught in the fourth commandment. Now, the question here isn't a matter of principle, it's a matter of practice. And the question isn't a matter of law, it's a matter of authority. That is, who or what is the final authority on the commandments of God? Does it lie with religious leaders and tradition, or does it lie in the law of God? And most specifically, does it lie in the one who himself gave that law and embodies that law? Or in those who anoint themselves as the preservers of Christian tradition, or I should say religious tradition, Old Testament tradition? So really, just to put it succinctly here, here in this passage, we see something very basic. We see the authority and the deity of Christ. That is its main point. And we see the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his proclamation of it, which also is the main point. And it's these realities that ultimately end up offending the religious leaders so much that they end up plotting his death. That too, in the narrative, is the main point. So in this sense, I want us to approach it knowing that this passage also confronts us with similar type questions. It confronts us not so much on particulars on the Sabbath, but really, how do we respond to the claims and the authority of Jesus Christ? How do we enter the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, in that respect, I want us to consider two things tonight. Very basic. The two episodes, two headings. Jesus uses the Sabbath to declare that he is Creator and Lord, and then to demonstrate that he is Creator and Lord. So first, Jesus Jesus instigates a Sabbath conflict in order to declare, to announce that he is Creator and Lord. And that's the incident we see here at the end of chapter 2. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus and his disciples, they go for a walk through a grain field on the Sabbath, and they help themselves to a little snack along the way. The Pharisees see this, and they accuse them of breaking the law of God. Now, before we break down the details here, we need to first realize just how sacred the Sabbath is, and particularly was, to the Jews. You know, every religion has things that they hold sacred, whether it's a place like a temple, or whether it's a ritual. Well, in Judaism, one of the most sacred things that they hold is the Sabbath. In the Bible, of course, their scriptures, God created the Sabbath and he called it my holy day. And he calls it my holy day throughout the Old Testament. To the Jews then at the time, the Sabbath really kind of symbolized monotheism. It set them in distinction from every other religion of the world. And it also embodied the core principle of the Exodus, which was freedom from tyranny and slavery, bondage. And it was also the sign of the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. So it was deeply religious to them. Deeply holy, and also it was deeply nationalistic as well. So it took a religious and a nationalistic sense. Imagine if, it was July 4th, Independence Day, but Independence Day, the holiday, was also enshrined in Scripture and celebrated every week. That's kind of what it was like to be a good Jew, both religiously and nationally. The Sabbath was most sacred. So they considered it so holy, though, that in their religious writings, in their tradition, they constructed a long list of extra-biblical rules, really in order to leave nothing to chance. Like many things, they put fences around the law of God so that one, you know, might not even unintentionally break the commandment, not even come close to breaking the commandment. And so when we come to the disciples here, we need to realize that what they were doing was actually allowed by the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 23:25, you could pluck the ears of your neighbor's grain, just as long as you didn't take a sickle and reap a harvest. It's kind of like when we were living in California, we lived in an avocado farm kind of area, and there were avocado trees all around, and avocados are expensive. And I remember driving through them and seeing, you know, fences with barbed wire and security cameras out in the middle of nowhere. But these signs with the California penal code on there, basically, it was against the law. It was theft, punishable by law for you to pick an avocado. But if it had fallen to the ground and was, I think it was 6 feet away from the tree, then it was okay. It was fair game. So this is kind of what's going on here. They're allowed to do this. God made provisions for that. But the problem is, in the rabbinic writings, they outlawed this on the Sabbath. In their tradition, they said, no, actually, you can't do that. That's reaping. And this is what outrages the Pharisees here. Their traditions had become just as binding as the law of God. Notice, though, how Jesus responds to these allegations. Verse 25 and 26, he appeals to an incident recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, before we break that down and what he's meaning by this, I don't want you to miss how Jesus responds when he's challenged. How does he respond when someone makes allegations of sin? What does he appeal to? Scripture. Not to tradition. Not to social norms. Not to the words of man. But to the Word of God. And brethren, this is important for us in our day as well, because we still have cultural and social norms. We have political correctness. We have virtue signaling, tradition. We have matters of legalism. We have matters of ancient wisdom that often people take as gospel. But at the end of the day, we too must go back to the Word of God. Scripture is our final authority. This is true even in regards to our confession of faith. Chapter 1 of our confession of faith says, look, this is what we believe, but first and foremost, what we believe? Scripture is the final authority over all things, even this confession. So in our day, you see this all around. Love is not love. Love is defined by the Word of God. Marriage is not cultural. Marriage is defined by Scripture. Racism, injustice, oppression, it's not what the cultural elites say necessarily. As Christians, on these things and other things, we must always go back to the Word of God. Where has God spoken? Even if that goes up against popular norms of the day. So Jesus is a model for us here. He goes back to the Word. He goes to the text, not to tradition, to answer this charge. As I mentioned, he appeals to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Well, what's going on there? This is a story where David was on the run for his life. Saul was hunting him. And he's desperate. He's on the run. He enters the tabernacle with his companions. And he ate the showbread, which the law clearly stipulated only the priest could eat. And Scripture appears to look upon this episode with approval. What's Jesus' point then? Why is he bringing this up? What is he trying to say? Well, I want to caution you against jumping to conclusions, because I'm reading commentaries this week and I'm seeing all these people jump to conclusions, saying things that Jesus is not, yeah, I definitely don't agree. I don't think that he is saying. Let me just say that Jesus is not making the point that what David did was permissible because he was hungry and desperate. Many make that mistake. In time of need, the law of God can be broken. That's not what Jesus means. He's also not making the point that some of God's law can be broken if something more important comes up, which is another error some make. Furthermore, he's not making the point that the letter of the law can be broken in the interest of keeping the spirit of the law. Situational ethics, maybe. Let me also say, he's not saying that the rules of ritual, like the Sabbath concerned worship, can be superseded or are superseded by rules of morality. Okay? As if the worship of God is less important than the needs of humans, for example. Those things are reading way too much into this text. Rather, what Jesus is doing is he's appealing to a hero in ancient Israel. David was someone that everyone regarded. The Pharisees highly regarded him. Everyone agreed that David was the ideal king, and everybody knew the Messiah, when he came, would bring a restoration of David's kingship. Jesus is using David to point them to the arrival of the greater David himself. Think back to kind of the context, the overarching context to everything Jesus is doing in this section. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5, that's where Jesus' ministry starts. That's where Mark says that he went about announcing, present tense, this is his message as he went and went and went. The kingdom of God is at hand. You see, Jesus isn't trying to win an argument here. He's announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. He cites David to draw a comparison between who David was and the Messiah and the kingdom that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. And so, to put it differently, his answer as to why their actions on the Sabbath were okay was not based upon what David did, but rather in who David was. What David did does not mean that just anybody could do it. Any other person entering the tabernacle and eating the holy bread would have been condemned, even if they were starving and on the run for their life. But who David was as the anointed one, as the man after God's own heart, as the king that God had set on Zion, this sets the precedent of authority for someone greater than David to then come. So Jesus cites this example to lay claim, saying, I have the authority of David. And this becomes crystal clear when we read the next two verses of how Jesus concludes this citation of 1 Samuel 21. In verse 27, Jesus then says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Made is a synonym of the word created. Jesus is pointing back to creation. And this is a key verse when we consider how the Sabbath commandment was not just a temporary command in Israel, but it stretches all the way back to creation. And our confession of faith says that the Sabbath, it says, it is a moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages that we are called by the law of God to set aside one day in seven as holy unto the Lord. This is why we observe Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, the day of rest and worship in light of Christ's resurrection. This is why it is a sin, even still in our day, to break the fourth commandment. It is how God made the world. You can't go against the created order and flourish. You can't enjoy the blessings of God going against how He made the world. Now, of course, it's unfortunate, though, that just like the Jews of old, so often Christians have loaded up the fourth commandment with all sorts of man-made rules and regulations. In fact, that's what most people think of initially when they hear that the fourth commandment still applies to us in our day. So it's like horror stories all around. People have PTSD about, well, you can't do that on Sunday. We often, like the Jews of old, have loaded up the Sabbath with all sorts of rules that aren't found in the Word of God. So this then calls us to think about Jesus' words here. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a commandment, Jesus is saying, meant for our good. It is meant to bless us. It's meant to provide us and our families relief from the toil of work, which is so important nowadays, given how we are all overworked, workaholics, particularly here in America. Jesus is pointing us back to how it is a gift from God from to His creatures, given in creation, and it's not meant as a burden to make us miserable. The point then of the day is not this mysterious and holy day that itself has all this awe to it. The ultimate aim of the day is our joy and our comfort and our blessing and our goodness and our flourishing. That's what Jesus is saying here. You got it backwards. You're hung up on the negative, but the commandment is positive. We miss the point of the Sabbath when all we focus on is the negative. What can I can and cannot do? But that's what the Pharisees had done. And they had turned the Sabbath into a burden. A burden that was impossible to bear. Nevertheless, it's the next verse that really, taken alongside verse 27, that brings out the main point. Verse 28, so the Son of Man, this is the conclusion of the episode here, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Putting these two verses together, you hear what Jesus is saying? The Sabbath was made, created. Verse 27, who created the Sabbath? Who made it? God. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who is Lord? Who is Lord in the Old Testament? Yahweh. In one fell swoop, Jesus is saying, I'm the Creator. He places himself squarely in the place of God. And he's essentially declaring, I made the Sabbath, and because I made the Sabbath, I'm sovereign over it. I am Lord of it. Someone greater than David has come. If David, as king, could break the Sabbath, how much more could the Lord of the Sabbath break the Sabbath? Break, of course, tradition. The implications, though, of this, if you think about it, the Pharisees hearing this, what did this mean to them? Yeah, he equated himself with God. That's why they're going to put him to death. Yeah, he violated what was most holy and sacred to them. That's why they're going to put him to death. But you know what? What it means is that if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then the Pharisees are not. No wonder then, in their lust for power, no wonder they end this episode with a plot to kill him. So Jesus declares himself Creator and Lord, that the promised Davidic king has arrived, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and this leads to the second episode where he demonstrates these realities. He then demonstrates that he is Creator and Lord. If you think back to chapter 2, Jesus announced his authority to forgive sins. But then he followed up that by demonstrating that authority by healing the paralytic. He doesn't just speak, he confirms his words with signs. And the same is true here. He just declared that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, here in verse 1 through 6 of chapter 3, he's going to demonstrate that. Because it's very kind of practical in the sense of, if he was violating the Sabbath, if he was breaking the Sabbath commandment, would the power of God be with him to heal? Obviously, the answer is no. God would not bless him with the power to heal if he was breaking the Sabbath in healing. So here we have a case of a withered hand. And the withered hand, perhaps he was born that way. Perhaps there was an accident of some sort, a stroke. It was crippled. It was not functioning. Apparently of some sort of lifelong malady as well, from what we can tell. And the Pharisees, they know that Jesus had a propensity to heal. They know that he was willing to break rabbinic tradition on the Sabbath. They're watching him. They're waiting. And you know, this is just unbridled evil. They don't care about the man with a hand. They don't really care about the Sabbath. They just He just wanted to retain their power. And so they're watching him to see what he will do. Again here, he runs foul with rabbinic tradition. In rabbinic tradition, you could only treat an illness or a malady on the Sabbath if it was life-threatening. And there's one example, a house caving in. And it was allowable for you to go in to see if anybody was about to die. But if it had caved in and no one's life was threatened, you couldn't lift anything. You had to leave them there until the next day. That's rabbinic tradition on the Sabbath. You can't even treat something medically unless it's life-threatening. So again, Jesus is not running up against the law of God. He's running up against man-made tradition and cultural norms. But here, he's determined to force the issue. He doesn't call the man privately to heal him. He calls him to stand up in the middle of the synagogue. He wants to make an example out of him. He wants to use him to instigate a controversy with the Pharisees. But the key phrase here comes in verse 4. Jesus says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" You see, on the face of this statement, this point should be obvious. If the Sabbath was created for blessing and for man's good, what could be better than to do good and restore the use of this man's hand? Here, Jesus is subtly pointing back to the second greatest commandment. It was not only permissible to heal on the Sabbath, but it was obedient to do so, to do good to your neighbor. Jesus, again, pushing them back to the law of God. All the law of God pointed to that. It was all aimed at loving God and loving neighbor. So Jesus says, is it lawful to do good? Of course it is. But really, it's the second question where the depth and the irony of Jesus' point comes out. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? Of course, a withered hand is not a matter of life and death. Why then does Jesus say this? Well, I believe that Jesus is pointing back to Deuteronomy 30:15. There is the conclusion of the reading of the Mosaic covenant. He had all the stipulations, all the laws, and then the blessings and the cursings. And this is the conclusion. And God there finally says through Moses to Israel, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Same phrase Jesus uses. And God goes on to say, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, you will live and multiply. But if your heart turns away, you shall surely die. Perish." Jesus then is setting the very same thing before them. He's pressing the issue. He's laying the gauntlet. He's saying, right here, right now, life and death are set before you in me. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The second question, then, it doesn't focus or refer to the man with the withered hand. With the second part of the question, Jesus is referring to himself. Jesus is saying, how will you respond to me? Life. And we know this because what happens next? First, we read that they are silent, and that their silence speaks 10,000 words. And then Jesus looks at them with anger, and the word here communicates fury, outrage. And then it says that he was grieved, that it's mixed with pain. He had some sort of compassion for them as well. But what caused his grieving and his anger? Their hardness of heart, which is the very same thing that the Deuteronomy passage warned of. So is it lawful to save a life or to kill? Jesus then heals the man, saving his life, as it were. But then in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and held counsel with the Herodians against him immediately. How to destroy him? To kill. Could there possibly be a worse way of violating the Sabbath than plotting to kill the Lord of the Sabbath for doing good on the Sabbath? Jesus set good and evil before them. Jesus in Himself was life standing before them, and death if they rejected Him before Him. And He pressed it home saying, how will you respond? How will you respond to the visitation of your God? How will you respond to the embodiment of your law standing before you? How you respond to the embodiment of life set before you? Will you choose life? Will you choose death? And brethren, as we conclude, He does the same to me and you today as well. How will you respond to these words? How will you respond to life and death set before you in the person of Christ declared from the pages of Holy Scripture? Will you harden your heart and provoke the Lord to anger? Or will you bow the knee to the author of life, the creator of life, the ultimate Lord of all? So taking these two episodes together, we see a call for us to respond to the Lordship of Christ. Yes, He is Lord of the Sabbath by way of creation, but what's amazing also is the fact that as a human being, He is Lord of the Sabbath as a human as well, because Hebrews 4:10 tells us that He has conquered and He has entered that ultimate Sabbath rest. The key then for us then is to interpret the Sabbath and to interpret all the law of God through the lens of Christ, the lawgiver. To interpret all the law as through the lens of the greater David, the one that David pointed to and spoke of. To receive the commandments of God, not from the hand of Moses, not from the hand of tradition, but from the hand of our Lord and with the grace that He gives it to us in the new covenant. This is how the Sabbath becomes not just a burden, not just a law, but a day of true blessing and a day of true joy and a day of true delight. Only Christ can make the Sabbath a delight in your heart. Just like Jesus also answered for His disciples in the first episode, only Jesus can answer for you and for me. Because if we try to answer for ourselves, accusations of sin, we will be consumed. And just like Jesus, and only Jesus could heal this man's deformity, only Jesus can heal our deformity, the deformity of sin. The law can't do it. Your obedience can't do it. It requires nothing less than the author and the creator of life, the Lord of the Sabbath. So in this respect, let us look at every episode here through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that even here, life and death are set before us today, good and evil. How will we respond? May God grant us grace and mercy to respond with faith and respond with obedience. Amen. Let's pray.